Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's not too often that we hear about the new heaven and the new earth of Revelation when it isn't at a funeral. That's when these words of comfort are usually read. That God is creating a place where there is no more death, mourning, or crying. Those words are so very important to hear just when we're faced with death, mourning, and crying. Because when we are overwhelmed with grief or tragedy, knowing that God has made a home among mortals is awfully important. Being reminded that God is with us from the Alpha to the Omega and back through again is awfully important. But it's not just in death that God is making all things new. It would really only take a walk around the block with open eyes to see some newness these days in the budding of the trees and the daffodils in bloom and the tulips coming up all over. Spring is a sign that all creation leans into newness. It only takes a walk through Scripture to see that God is at work in newness for life, for restoration and healing. From creation to restoring God's people from exile to the healings of Jesus and the disciples, God's grace points to wholeness, freedom, peace that passes understanding. It would only take a look back over our own lives to see that God is at work, making all things new. We have new understandings, new directions, new additions, new chapters, all places where God is calling us to a fresh start. Maybe we aren't used to naming those as call, but each time we experience a new maturity or a fresh way of sharing grace, we are experiencing and following through on God's call for our lives. Maybe it's in the kind of career you have chosen, or perhaps it's in the ways that you interact with your family. For some of you, newness was thrust upon you when you became a parent. For some of you, it was a call to participate in a ministry outside of your comfort zone. Or for those who serve very early morning men's breakfast out of your sleep zone. God's call for a few of you came as reading mentors for the children at Medina. A simple saying yes to listening to kindergartners read simple stories, stumbling through the words with patience. All are ways that we respond to God's nudging, well, sometimes, let's be honest, tossing us out of our comfort zone. This is the kind of new heaven and new earth we can be part of creating. Places of newness and restoration, if not creation-wide, then maybe community-wide, or sometimes even just one person to another. Revelation isn't about the utter destruction of the planet while God pieces together some new solar system. It is about newness of life, that happens in something as simple as recognizing God's work in the world and participating in that action. Sometimes it's as simple as sitting with a friend, wiping away tears. Maybe newness is simply being thirsty and getting a drink of water. Maybe it's that God is calling you to be the one handing out water. Today's story of call is pretty dramatic. Maybe, probably, the most dramatic we get in Scripture. Saul, a persecutor of the followers of Jesus, blinded on the road by God's presence, turns into Paul, the pursuer of all things Jesus. There's a lot of flash in this story, from Saul breathing murderous threats, not content to just persecute those who were known as Christians, but sniffing them out and bringing them bound to Jerusalem to be dealt with there. All the way to a blinding flash of light and God's voice from heaven. Saul was quite a character. We don't get much context in the scriptures before this point as to what position Saul had within the Jewish leadership. All we know is that he was present for Stephen's stoning, that he approved of it, and that soon followed a persecution which ravaged the church and scattered Jesus' disciples. I suspect that with that much flair and production around Saul, God probably had to match it pretty well to get him to move in a different direction, to convert Saul from breathing murderous threats and following through on those threats with death and imprisonment to actually believing that Jesus is the Messiah, probably needed a road to Damascus sort of a situation. Because most of the time, God meets us where we're at with call. Think about some of the figures that we've heard about lately. Doubting Thomas, he comes back to the room where the disciples had been hiding out, missing Jesus showing up post-resurrection, and he just cannot believe them. Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus shows up and says, here, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. It's a direct parallel to the proof that Thomas needs to believe. Or Peter. Good old Peter. He boldly declares to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and death. Jesus' gentle response is along the lines of, sure, Peter, but you know, you're going to deny me 3 times in the next few hours. Which he does. But then Jesus meets him on the beach after the resurrection, 3 times absolving him with the call to feed his sheep. It's a direct parallel to the grace that Peter needed to experience, to understand call. And today, Saul, that fiery character, of course he would need something dramatic to get him to pay attention to God's call. A blinding conversion that shakes him from his persecution of Christians. As Flannery O'Connor reflects in a letter, I reckon the Lord knew that the only way to make a Christian out of that one was to knock him off his horse. And so Paul experiences the direct parallel of his own fierceness in God's conversion. Paul's experience in Acts 9 is a culmination of a series of dramatic conversions in Acts. Acts 8 is the conversion of the Samaritans that looked down upon a remnant group of the northern Jews who then became the second wave of the church. After that, Philip encounters a court official of the Queen of Ethiopia reading scripture in his chariot. Philip asks the man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the man replies, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he opens the door to Philip to be able to share the scriptures, pointing out the Messiah, the one that came in the form of Jesus. Saul's conversion is the culminating event of this trinity of conversions, going from persecutor to pursuer in a blinding flash. Time after time, God meets people right where they are at in order to convert, to call, to move people in a new direction. Where is it that God is making things new in your life? Because God is at work making things new each day. Conversion is not a one-time event. Sure, we might have dramatic moments when God's Spirit moves us strongly in a new direction. But most of the time, new life unfolds. We are constantly being converted to God. And while the event that moves us in a new direction might be story worthy, it's the follow-up that really counts. The changes that happen in conversion, in answering call, that's the real story. Because the faith journey requires this kind of conversion, this kind of change of heart, not just as a one-time event, but as a deepening awareness that moves us closer to God. An awareness that affects us internally, transforming our hearts and our minds, and an awareness that affects us externally, in the actions and the changes we make in how we live our lives. Paul's conversion was wild. But what was even more wild was how quickly he moved from persecuting the followers of the way to protecting them. In his prayers, in the passage following this morning's reading, a believer named Ananias receives the understanding from God that he is to go to Saul. A wrestling happens in that prayer, where Ananias reminds God that he knows the evil that Saul has done in Jerusalem against the followers of Jesus. But God nudges him to go to Saul anyhow, to pray over him even so. Ananias' suspicion of Saul is echoed again and again by early believers. Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked his name? Once Saul regains his sight, he begins to proclaim Jesus in the temple. Within days, he goes from rallying the Jewish people against Jesus to having the Jewish leaders rally against him, even plotting day and night so that they can kill him. Paul has to be lowered over the wall in Jerusalem, the place he had exerted so much power, in a basket over the wall in order to live. He was not only converted into belief in Jesus, but he was converted in his actions as well, even if they threatened his own life. Paul's conversion is sometimes referred to as the last post-resurrection appearance. I would respectfully disagree. Jesus shows up in our faith journey whenever conversion happens, whenever a change of heart occurs, whenever we set our own preferences aside for the action and service and care of others. This world is an awful place. Sure, it's amazing, and it's full of God's majesty, but it is broken and disastrous. It is full of pain and difficulty. We can insulate ourselves from it by where we go or what we do, by the people with whom we spend time or the places we choose to live, but that doesn't change that drunk drivers plow into middle schoolers and children are being abused, that suicide rates among teenagers in this country are at the highest ever, and that our fair city has abysmal rates of racial and economic disparity. Yes, the world is amazing, but the world is awful. And so before us lies a road where we too can choose, carry on as is, or be moved to conversion so that we participate in God's actions of creating a new heaven and a new earth. God is with it, with us in it all, calling each of us to this journey of conversion in how we think, and more importantly, in what we do. Because God's new heaven and new earth is not created today without our participation. God is with us, our Alpha and Omega, at the beginning and at the end, and in every place in between of our journey. And sometimes when we get to Omega, there's Alpha all over again. But there are thirsty people in the world, longing for something new. You can choose to start handing out cups of water from the spring of the water of life. May we all be converted. Amen.